So we're on Romans Bible Study, Lesson 62, page 5, and we're talking about verse 9. And we left off last time on number 1. Here the apostle is saying, let's read 9, I think it's 9:30. 31, thank you. Go ahead and read 9:31. So.
But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law.
Okay. Here the Apostle Paul isn't saying that none of the Jews had received mercy and righteousness, but as a nation, he was talking about the nation of Israel, trying to work out their own righteousness, they did not obtain it. Let's look at Galatians 3:11. Galatians 3:11. No. Jeff. Okay, read 10 and 11.
Galatians 3?
Yeah, 3, 10 and 11.
For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith.
Okay, so when he says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, what does that mean to you when you read that? In context of the next verse.
Guilty.
Guilty, yep.
Was that given to the Jews?
Was what?
It was given to the Jews.
The law. Yeah. But it's also, that law belongs to us, Christians too, right? The Ten Commandments. Yeah. And the other laws, drunkenness, all the other things that go along with that. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And what does somebody say if you break one law? What?
You broke them all.
Why? Why?
The wages of sin is death.
Because why?
The wages of sin is death.
Yes. But if you break one, why do you break them all if you break one?
Sin is sin.
A sin is sin, correct. But when he says you break one, you broke them all.
It's as powerful as all.
Yeah. One law, if you broke one law, and left this earth, transferred from here to eternity with just one law broken, the result would be exactly the same. It'd be the eternal lake of fire. So breaking one means you broke them all. You understand? So what he was saying is that the Jews thought that they were obeying the law, but they weren't obeying the letter of the law. They couldn't obey the letter of the law. Right? You understand? You got a town?
No.
Okay.
No, I understand.
And so then he says, but that no one is justified by the law. The law was never put there to justify people, right? Is that true?
That's true.
And so how in the Old Testament were the Jews justified?
By the shedding of blood by the animals.
No, that just covered their sin.
Well, I would say they were set apart as a covenant.
They were given the same thing we were. I'm trying to think. I think it's Genesis 15 where God calls Abraham, and what did he do? He calls Abraham to leave and take his family and leave, right? And what does Romans say about that? He says that. Abraham was justified by faith. So it was faith in the Old Testament, just like it is in the New Testament. Although there were many people that were Jews, there was an elect group of Jews, just like there's many people who call themselves Christians, but there's an elect group of Christians. You understand? So he's saying that you couldn't obey the law yourselves. You're telling other people to do it. You can't do it. And it was never meant to do that anyway. All the law was meant to do was what? We talked about that in our Sunday Bible study. Anybody remember?
Let you know what was sin.
To what? To let us know what sin was. Yeah. And he said in Romans 7, if I didn't know what sin was, I didn't sin until I knew what it was. Then as soon as I knew what it was, and isn't that a takeoff from Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve heard about the tree of good and evil, but as soon as somebody tempted them with it, all of a sudden they gave in. The same way, it's always the same. You have to understand something. When God made human nature, every human being has the same nature. It's a carnal nature. We may display it in different ways in different cultures, but it's always the same. Since the fall in the garden, all people have it. And we know that's true because we see it in children. Children that are too young to wear masks and be taught you can't bite, you can't spit, you can't lie. You have to teach them not to do that because it's their nature to want to do it, because that's their nature. So what he's saying here in this passage is he's saying the law was never put here to change your nature. It was put here to show you what you're doing with that nature. Mm-hmm. That's really what it was for. Mm-hmm. Let's look at Ephesians 2:10, right up the road here. Eight, nine, and 10, Jerry.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is none of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in.
Okay, so verse 8, you are saved by grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. What does that mean, it's a gift of God? The reason I want to tell you that I'm telling you this is because in order for you to really understand the Bible, you have to think of it in terms that you can relate to mentally, but also physically. So what does it mean that you are saved by grace and not of yourself? It's a gift of God. What does that mean?
Yeah. God regenerates your heart.
That's it.
Gives exactly. You a level of faith.
Yep.
What? He imputed it to you.
Yes.
Faith.
Mm-hmm.
We have nothing to do with our salvation.
Yes, that's what you are saved by grace, and grace means no merit. You're all on him, right? Everything's on him. And when it says you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, meaning there's no part of you in it. So did you choose Christ?
No.
You see how simple that is? Remember, Jeff, remember when we were Arminians, we all made a choice for Christ? You can't.
Yeah, I went walk forward in the front.
Yep, yep.
It's okay. I mean, but the mental block is still there.
Yeah, the teaching error is there. It's really a teaching error. And then it says, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. And it says, for we are his workmanship. What does that mean to you? How are you his workmanship, Sue?
He's crafted me and created me, like, to
hold
me into his
nature. Okay, that's true.
He chose us.
That's true?
For his purpose.
That's true. How about your life? There's not one thing in your life that he didn't craft.
Right.
Now think about that.
I
think about that, Libby, right? Not one thing in your life. I don't care how rotten it was, how painful it was, how good it was. Not one thing is in your life that he didn't put in it. We are his workmanship. Now when you say that as a Christian, a believing Christian, and you think about, well, I am an example of his craftsmanship, and I'm showing the world that because I'm different than them, and they realize that. Boy, am I really doing a good job with being his crafts of being his workman? Yeah, his workmanship. Am I doing a good job with that? See, that's what you got to ask yourself. These are questions. The Bible makes it clear. Examine yourself to see if you're in the Word, and also test it later. So And let me ask you: is this a common thing for you? Do you ever test a question not your salvation, but do you ever question your works, your workmanship? Do you ever question your relationship with God? Do you ever question your walk with God? Do you ever question the things that God has done in your life? Do you ever sit down and not in even in a prayer thing, but just sitting down at the table and just thinking about God and then bringing those things up? Do you do that? And if it, you don't have to say yes or no, but I'm just saying, that's something we all should do. Why?
Because we're His.
We're His kids, that's right. But how do you know where you are unless you know where you've been?
Well, how do you gauge yourself? Let me
simple,
ask that.
Simple. How many times today did I put God in the equation? How many times today did I use it, did I have a spiritual attitude instead of a carnal attitude? How many times today did I have a Bible verse that I meditated on and tried to put in my life or share with another life? How many times today did I decide, you know what, I got a real bad attitude about certain things. They're all carnal. I got to find some verses and I got to read those and kill them. Like spiritual roundup, killing weeds, and that's what that stuff is. It's weeds. You got to kill it, right? And so how many times do we do stuff like that? Ask yourself the question. No answers, but ask yourself the question. And so what happens is this. Yes, I read my Bible. Yes, I go to church. Yes, I sing hymns. Yes, I'm a sinner and I repent of my sins. Yes, 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 yes. But you never know where you are. You don't know where you are. How can you gauge where you are with God if you just have a... It's almost like it's a casual relationship. It's not personal. How many times is your prayers to God watered with tears? How many times do you thank God for something, and as you're thanking Him for something, you think all of a sudden to yourself, oh, what a wicked man I am. All this, He went through all of that to give me this, and today three times I had to know myself. No, 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 no. In order to get those terrible things out of my mind, those thoughts were terrible. How many times do you do that? What I'm trying to tell you is Christians should be conscious of their bearing with God. Not just their relationship, but their bearing. That is how I'm living my life. How many Bible studies have you attended and how many things have you taken out and tried? How many? And I would have you note, I've asked this Bible study, I've asked the ladies' Bible study, I've asked the Sunday morning Bible study, give me a testimony of what God did. And very far and few between. When in essence, what God did to each and every one of you guys today, myself included, what He's done for all of us today warrants a testimony from all of us about something. I don't care. It doesn't have to be, you know, I parted the Red Sea or I parted the Quinnipiac River. It doesn't have to be that. It simply means that there's something in my life that I saw God do, and I want to talk about it. And see, if you're not looking for God, if you're not putting Him in the equation, you got nothing to say. It's only when you put Him in the equations of your life, you see Him. That's the only way you can see Him. You can't see Him any other way. I had a guy come up to me.
Lord doesn't want us living guilt either.
No, absolutely
so
not.
I go, Lord, you know, Lord, thank mm-hmm. you so much for forgiving. I want strength to
yes.
do this.
No, he doesn't want guilt at all. You know what he wants?
We have to watch that part.
Very much, I agree. And one of the reasons he doesn't want that is because there's no joy or peace in guilt. None.
Yeah, who will I get that from?
What do you mean?
You.
What's that?
You and I talk about guilt.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, but
wonderful.
Yeah.
We had a wonderful conversation.
I know. And I told you that guilt is something that is all human beings have it. They use it as a coping mechanism. It's how they get through things. It's how they get sympathy from other people. It's how they get attention. Guilt is a weed that grows in a Christian's life in such a way that they try to live on it. And you can't live on a weed. You can't. Go, you maybe live on dandelions, which is a weed, but not for long. You know,
yeah,
I mean,
did.
Huh? yeah, he did. I know, yeah.
Not only ate him, but drank it too.
Yeah, yeah. So my point to you is this. You need to do, you need to, and I want to just address what Jeff said about guilt. And the thing about guilt is this, he doesn't want you to feel guilty. You know what he wants you to feel? Guilty, by the way, is a carnal thing. He wants you to feel convicted. There's a difference. There's a big difference. Guilt, if you feel guilty, you're being carnal. It's your flesh. But when you feel convicted, it's the spirit inside of you that's convicting you. That's what he wants you to feel. So when you look at yourself, you look at your life every day, and you think about how you're progressing with God and your relationship. If you're convicted, if you're guilty, then it's the flesh. It's not God. It's the flesh. You should feel convicted. I've watched people up there cry their eyes out in a sermon or come up to me afterwards and say, I just can't believe how convicted I was because of what you said. It was like you were watching in my living room what was going on, or you heard a conversation. That's what you want. That's the spirit. So it's not guilt. When we feel guilt, we're feeling the carnal attitude. When we feel conviction, we are feeling the spiritual attitude. And what is the purpose of conviction? What is it?
Repentance.
Right. Repentance. And what does that mean?
Jesus said, repent and believe. Be totally sorry. Turn away from your sin.
Turn back. Mm-hmm. That's what repent means, right? Mm-hmm. Turn back. Yes. Get back in the will, right? Yes. So if we're his workmanship, all those other things I said are all part of that. And you should make it a point. And I'm telling you this, as God is witnessing this, it's in the. He says, "What does the Bible say to God in the psalmist?" The psalmist says, "Search me and try me, and what?"
Mine says, "Know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me."
Okay, what is that? It's you reconnoitering what's inside of you. You want to know how you can make yourself better. In other words, you just can't, huh?
What verse is that? What psalm is that?
I don't know. We can find out, though. Sue will find that out. Yeah.
You said what, a month or two or three ago, break me, O Lord.
Break.
That has worked.
It does. And you know why you want God?
Break me of this, break me of that.
Why do we want God to break us? What's the point of that?
So he can remake us, remold us.
Mm-hmm.
He's already doing that, yeah. But what else?
Correct us.
Correct us and something else.
Get to be closer to him.
To be closer to him. All that's true. That's true. But you know what the main thing is? To give us victory over ourselves. That's the thing we fight the most, right, James?
Yes.
Is there anybody you fight more than yourself? No. Yeah, the world's out there and all this, but it's that flesh inside. And we fed it for so long. And even though we're regenerated, it still has a bearing on our life, but only if we let it. And so if you're examining your relationship with God and all those other things, what are you doing to the flesh?
Killing it.
Killing it and denying it. You're denying it. And when you deny your flesh and you kill your flesh, there's less strongholds that could take place inside of your life. For example, people have guilt, people have shame, people have all these things, and they keep it so long it becomes a stronghold. And by that I mean it has a grip on them. And you have to let that go, and God gives you the power to do it. Think more about God than you do about the stronghold. Think more about God than you do about anything. Do that. I was talking to somebody tonight. I told him, I said, you see all that stuff you own over there? You see all the pretty colors? You see this? You see that? It's nothing. It's less than nothing compared to your relationship with God. There's not a flower you could find. There's not enough money you could ever have that could compare to just being in the presence of God. Forget about hell. Just forget about that. But just having him as... What is it? What did Sunday's message? What was the first part? Verse one. God is what?
Previous.
You're right, but that's not the message. Close. That's one of them. No. God is my refuge and my strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Now that was how many days ago? What'd you say?
Psalm 46.
Yeah.
I found another one. It's Psalm 139, 23 and 24.
And that's for search me.
That's search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way
in me. Okay. So that verse, how many of you that were there Sunday heard the verse, and I even mentioned that you should take that verse home and use it in your life for a week and see what happens. How many of you, no hands, how many of you know the verse? How many of you took that verse every day, read it, and tried to find an application in your life? God is my, and how could you not? God is my refuge and my strength. You live in an evil world. Don't you need a place to go? Don't you need a place to get away from all the evil? And God is my strength. Don't you need to have that? You can't do anything on your own. Jesus said what about the parable of the vine? What did he say? I am the vine. You are the branches. What? What's the rest of it? Without me, you can do nothing. You have no spiritual strength without Christ. Because your spirit is regenerated, your soul is regenerated, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, but that only works if you work, if you use what he gives you, right? I mean, if somebody gave Tom a new car and he gave him the keys and Tom never put the keys in, turn the ignition, or fill the gas tank, that car's doing him no good. It looks pretty, but it's doing him no good. So you have to not just take a message or a Bible study and a verse. You have to take it with you. And that's how you put God in every equation.
Such an opposite teaching of the world.
Yes.
Exactly. I was criticized by my family. Oh, Jesus is your crutch. Or Jesus is your early, you know. And I said, well, there's a wonderful crutch. That's
my point.
Yeah.
Yeah, because now we're relying on someone else. And he is a person.
Well, you're relying on God. You're relying on God, but you're also God is equipping you to do the things in your life that you have to do and handle the things in your life you have to handle, and so he's doing that. So it isn't God just. You're not a robot. God is giving you the strength, and you're living your life, and you're using his strength, and you're using him as a refuge. Now, I got to tell you something. I don't know how people live without God. I don't understand that. I do. They're miserable. They're number one, they're miserable. They have no peace. They have no joy, real peace, real joy. They have no purpose in life. They have nothing, zero. And I don't care if they own the Taj Mahal and could pay to have another one built. I don't care. If they don't have Christ, they don't have anything, because like I told that person today, in 6 or 7 months, all that's going to be gone. And all the things that we spend our time on, yeah, you got to go to work, you got to make money, you got to eat, you got to do those things. I'm talking about making that a focus instead of making it a secondary thing. Go to work, but go to work with God. Lord, I need your help. When you're at work, they're using bad language, and you can't shut them up. For whatever reason, okay? Or they're doing other things, right? So use God as a refuge. Take some of his word. Take his words and read it. Think about it. And all of a sudden, what happens when you do that is all those foul mouths. What is it? How does the hymn go? And the things of this world
will go dim.
In what?
The light of his glory.
Understand? This is his face. If somebody came up to you today and asked you, did you see Jesus Christ today? What would you say?
Yes.
Okay.
I should say yes.
Okay. So what would you? How did you see Christ today, James?
I see his works.
How?
Well, perfect example is a friend of mine was having trouble with his wife as far as like been trying to have a baby for a long time, a few years.
Yeah.
Have had no luck, and then by, of course, God's miracle, God, they went through a situation where she had to get a surgery, like, to see if, like, a biopsy,
yep.
To see if she had this certain problem,
mm-hmm.
And they were like, oh, make sure you're not pregnant beforehand, so
yep.
She got the test, and it came up negative, and then after she got the surgery, the biopsy, to see if she had the problem, lo and behold,
she was
feeling well. She got a test, and sure enough, she did.
Okay. So, see, here's the deal. See, what makes it God's work that you saw, or Christ in that, is the fact being that you're looking at it with a spiritual vision.
Yeah, and I've been praying on it too.
Well, that's even better. But the people that don't know Christ don't look at it that way.
Right.
You understand?
Yeah.
So that's the point. So when you go home at night, you can think about those things that you saw God do, the things that were in your life that. And even today, Tom and I played a few holes of golf, and just being outdoors in the trees and the air, the beauty, the breeze. It was beautiful, right? That's God. But to all the other golfers there, I got to hit against that wind, man. That ain't gonna happen. I'm gonna have to go up a club or something, right? You understand? So it's important that you measure yourself periodically. Weekly at the very least, and see how you're doing, so you know what you have to do to adjust your life. If you're not adjusting your life to God, who are you adjusting your life to?
Yourself.
Who? Yourself. There's the only two options. Huh?
The world, the flesh, and the devil, the three.
Yeah, but you're adjusting a carnal attitude. Understand this, that's true what you said. But always remember, it's you that instigated. Our carnal attitude is what is the thing that causes it. We go from spiritual. You leave here right now, everybody here is in a spiritual attitude. You're going to get in your car, you're going to leave, you're going to go home, and something's going to happen at home, and all of a sudden the carnal attitude, oh man, I hate this. And the carnal attitude's kicked in. And how long it stays there depends on who. Yeah, because you say you fix the situation. You can say, well, okay, what else is going to happen, right? That's a carnal attitude. I'm telling you. And what happens is, and I'm telling you this before God, and all of you here, we're all adults and we know it. It makes you sick. It makes you sick when you allow that to happen. Why? Guilt, shame, fear, jealousy, all sinful things, all of those things. And so what he's saying here, where is workmanship? That means that should mean something more to you than just words. That should mean that God created my life and put me in it. He gave me everything I needed to deal with it. How am I doing with that? That's what you need to ask yourself. And that's really a good take home for tonight.
Right, I got a question. I don't remember if it was here, but I got a note on verse 8. You know, I wanted to...
8,
here. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. I got a note here, I don't know where I read it. It was really Christ's faith here, but it's not our faith. But that's just something I might have read, I need to know.
You have been saved through faith.
Through faith, and I got a note. It's Christ's faith,
no.
Not ours.
No, it's your faith. Because the context of the passage tells you. Read the first two words, really. Just read the first two words. Three words.
For my grace.
You.
Oh, you're talking about you. You have been saved through faith.
Right. And what you have there is that you have Christ's faith, in the sense being that your faith comes to you because of his sacrifice.
Right.
That's what it means. But it's...
Well, that's the comment I have in here. That it's really faith. But I'm just saying, we wouldn't even have that faith if it wasn't for Christ.
You couldn't have it. Yes, and there are people that Christ died. He died for our sins, but there are people that God calls, and he uses that sacrifice to cover them by electing them. And there's other people he passes over, and those people don't get they don't get salvation. Now, does that mean that they're not guilty? Does that mean that God is unfaithful or unrighteous in doing it? Remember we read that in Romans? He's not unrighteous to do it. The thing is to repent. People don't want to repent of their sin. They like where they are. And that's the reason why.
And it doesn't matter, and as I also heard him talk, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love them either. Right?
The Bible says God is wicked with God is angry at the wicked every day.
Right.
That doesn't mean love.
Right.
But he, they get like unsaved people get the same grace. They get the rain, they get the sun,
yeah,
they get the food.
The grace, you know? God's grace falls on both the lost and the saved. But see, what he's talking about is God doesn't, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. God hates sin. He hates sinners and he punishes it. There's no love in that.
And the reason I brought it out, you hear that a lot, even from believers.
I know.
God loves it. God loves it. He loves everybody.
No, he doesn't.
He died for everybody. And well, we know somebody that says that all the time. And I said, well, the Bible also teaches that there's none that seek after Paul. And and he just, well, I said, what about the broad road that leads to destruction? Well, I guess, you know, but...
How about
that's
this?
What they say. That's not what
How
I
about
say.
The Roman passage says there's none righteous, no, not one.
Yeah.
So do you think God loves the devil? You think God loves unrighteousness? So how could he love somebody that lived an unrighteous life?
He sends a sinner to hell.
Yeah, that's the other thing, right? Anyway, let's
well,
move
just,
on. No, good. Yeah.
Hear a lot.
No, yeah. So when you hear it that God loves everybody, it's not true. It's not true, and they're using John 3:16, and the passage is totally misconstrued. It says, "For God so loved the world." The word "world" in the original Greek language means cosmos, and what it means is His creation. We are His creation, and what He did in 5 days was He created the universe, He created the planet, He created the animals, the water, He separated everything, and then on a sixth day He look at it like a cake. He all that is the cake, and then on top of that cake, he crowned it with the object of his love being man. That's how to look at it, and that's exactly what he did. And man at the point was Adam and Eve. Okay, that's who he loved. He loved the whole world. That's when he loved the whole world. Adam and Eve. He loved there were only two of them. What happened in Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel?
Oh, Cain killed Abel.
You think God loved that?
He let him live. But somebody said, yeah, he let him live. I said, yeah, what happened to his life?
No, you know what it is? It's not.
Generations were destroyed.
It's not that he let him live. He used him.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay.
He used him. Just, he had daughters. He became part of the tribe of Esau, all from that one thing. I don't understand something. God's plan was prepared, all the lives were prepared that were ever going to live, all of them, and then he made the plan first, and he made the people, he put each person in their own plan for every generation until the last person gets saved, and then Jesus comes. That's how it works, right? That's the second coming. So he did that specifically, so he has to use everybody. Did he use Judas? Did he use Demas? Did he use Elijah? Did he use a murderer, adulterer, David, right? He uses everyone. Doesn't mean he loves them, as the Bible makes it clear. And we just read this in Romans. He says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And that was even before they were born.
Right.
Everybody understand that? Before they were born, they did no evil. It sets it out, and I think it's in Romans, the beginning of 9. He sets it out, or 8, he sets it out that they did no evil, neither one did. But Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. So there's no love in that.
Yeah.
You understand? Okay. Question, what are some of the self-righteous ways modern Christians use to claim salvation? Discuss. What are some of the ways? I got a few here we'll look up, but what are some of the ways you think people use self-righteous ways to claim salvation, that they're going to go to heaven?
I'm a moral
person. I'm a good person. What else?
By works.
Yep. Oh, yeah. I help people. I open up doors. I do food things, food banks, all that. Yep. What else?
What we were just talking about, that God loves everybody.
God loves everybody. That's a big one.
That is a big one.
Yeah.
Especially today.
And if that was true, he would have died in vain, right?
That's true. If God loved everybody, then God the Father is a liar.
Yeah.
Because he said that all who believe will not perish. Not all, that I love all of them, and you all are going to go to heaven. What else? Self-righteous. How about cult, Christian cults.
Praying the rosary and saying, praying to saints.
Necromancy,
yeah.
Right? All of that stuff. They think that, and all of that stuff actually is a work salvation. Charismatic churches. There's a lot of charismatic churches who believe if you don't speak in tongues. I had a lady here several years ago, and she went to a charismatic church, and a lady said to her that was a member there, she said, "You don't speak in tongues?" And she said, "No." She said, "Well, I guess you're not saved yet. God, but you keep coming. God will save you. You'll speak in tongues, right?" Now, we sit here and laugh, but that woman didn't laugh. She thought she was going to hell.
On the same token, they believe in universal atonement.
That's right.
Yeah.
God loves everybody.
Yep.
That's really what it boils down to. So because of all of those things, those people are going to hell because they don't understand. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Who did I tell that to? What's her?
Peggy.
Peggy, a lady we met. We had a black party last year. A picnic, real nice. It was really nice, and she came with her husband, and we met her walking this week. And she said, "I wear a hat because I have no hair. I'm taking chemo. I have breast cancer. They took it out. It was this. It was that. All this." And she says, "Oh, I have my faith." And I said, And she was asking for prayers, okay? And I said to her, I said, "Certainly we'll pray for you, certainly." And then I told her, I said, "You know, what you have to understand is there's, how many gods are there?" She said, "One." I said, "That means one truth." And I said, "One God, one truth. So that means that if you have breast cancer, especially because she was my age, because we're running out of runway here, don't you think you better make sure you got the right God? Because if you don't, there's no turning back when you leave here. You better make sure." And she said, I forget how she put it, but in a sense, she just didn't care. She says, "Yeah, I worship at the church at Rome, and you know, we're good there, da 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 da." I said, "Okay, I'll pray for you." But you see, that's what it is. It's that unless God shows you first of all, disarms you of your hostility. And he shows you yourself, your sinful self, in comparison to him. You're never gonna want to repent of your sin. You'll never want to seek him, and you won't seek him because you don't love him. You don't care. Only he can lower that hostility that you have, so that you can see the sin. That's what conviction is. The first rule of salvation, other than you're regenerated before you get saved, before you get to faith, right? Other than that, is that you have to understand that you are a sinner and that you've sinned against the sovereign God. And once you see that, and truly see that, there's nobody in this room or listening online, there's nobody that wanted less of God than me. But the moment I saw myself and what I had done, and I saw who he was, And that's salvation right there. Mm-hmm. It's that election of, I'm calling you. I want to show you something, Brian. Look at yourself here. See all those things? And now look at me. And when you do that, and you do it with no hostility, with a clear head, where you don't have money problems, you don't have physical problems, you're doing it like you're in good health. And you're doing it and you see that, you're absolutely convicted. Your heart just breaks because of what you did. How many of you here, no hands, how many of you here have done something really bad, knew it was bad, and it broke your heart that you did it? Even after you maybe forgave it, made restitution for it, corrected it in any way, it just stuck in your heart. It was so terrible. I can't believe I did that. And when you do that, that's exactly what happens at salvation. You see God as he is, in relation to your sins, and it breaks your heart. That's what conviction is. And you want to call on him to save you. Proof verse, road to Damascus. That's what he did. When he put that light in Paul's eyes, Paul knew who he was. How do we know that? What did he call him?
Lord.
What did the repentant thief on a cross call Jesus? Lord. That's an acknowledgement of faith. That's and that was the Father, as Doreen pointed out. giving Jesus one last soul to take with him to paradise. Okay? But for him personally, okay, because he gave, not only did he give the repentant thief, there was a whole group of people that were saved. 5,000 were saved at Pentecost, okay? But that was just Jesus' job. That wasn't anything to do with his personal gain in any way at all. He was a servant. He had nothing. He gave up everything, including his robe, his royalty, everything, to take on the form of a man so that we could sit here tonight and talk about his faith coming to us through his grace and making our lives, working our lives out in eternity past so that we would get the most out of it and that everything in our life would work out for our good, no matter how horrible it was. I told somebody tonight, if things have in the past of your life caused you to be angry or fearful, it's the fact that you haven't gotten over it because you haven't forgiven. You have to remember this. Jesus makes it abundantly clear. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. That's not a suggestion. That's not an empty threat. That's an actual thing. And the reason is this. If you can't forgive your brother for what he did to you 20 years ago, you've been dragging that around your whole life and hating it, the idea of it. If you can't forgive him, then you think I'm going to forgive all the horrible things you did to me? A holy God, you blaspheme me, you committed sins against my law. You think I'm going to forgive you if you can't forgive somebody else? What has anybody ever done to us that was worse than what we did to God? You understand? That's an important distinction. You have to understand that. And it goes right back to what I said initially. If you're not measuring where you are, how do you know where you're going? If you don't know what your relationship is with God, if you don't know where you are in his will, if you don't know the Bible and you're not taking God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. That's such a simple verse to take out into a broken world and use in your life every day. Use it at work. Use it at home. Use it in a park. God, you're my refuge. Look at those beautiful birds on the water. I love them, Lord, because you made them for me. That's how you really get into God. See, people don't get into God the way they used to. Back in the day, people did that. There's a book out. I've given several of them out. Find it. It's very cheap, and it's called Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence was a monk who was a servant, and he found a way to put God in every part of his life. Find the book. It's a little thin book, easy read, Brother Lawrence. And let that be a guide to you as far...
It's Practicing the Presence of God.
Practicing the Presence of God is the name of it by Brother Lawrence. Very simple to read. Kids read it. And if you have Joshua, your son, Jacob, your son, let him read it. Because that really will help him. Everybody understand that? That's a real good take out as well as take home.
And
the presence of God. Okay, let's look at our question. What are some of the self-righteous ways modern Christians use to claim salvation, moral standing, etc., etc.? Isaiah 64:6. This tells you how great moral standings are in God's eyes. Isaiah. This is a good one to remember. Isaiah 64:6. Libby. Yep. You should have it outlined, highlighted. It's that important.
But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is
are like filthy rags.
Okay. Everybody understand that? Mm-hmm. Now, if you look it up in the original Greek, the filthy rags he's talking about isn't like rags that you would clean or you would clean with or something like that. It's something that has to do with hygiene back in the day. Mm-hmm. That's the rags he's talking about. He's saying that all of man's righteousness could be compared to that. And he's saying that no matter who it is, it doesn't matter who it is, you have to understand God is holy and perfect and righteous, and in order to meet that standard, no human being could ever do anything to meet that standard except Jesus Christ, because he was human to be our kinsman redeemer, but he was also had the nature of God and he was sinless, so he could be that sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would help us be accepted by God. What's the Bible verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that backs that up? Okay, I'll do it again.
Which one is it?
2 Corinthians 5:21.
For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made in the righteousness of God.
Right. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. That's another thing to take home, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And the reason is because it makes us think about what he did. He made him to be sin that knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. So why am I digging the garbage up in the back of my life? Why am I living more carnally than I am spiritually? Why do I have a problem taking a verse and bringing it around with me and talking to myself about it or sharing it with somebody else? Why do I have those problems? And it's because your attitude is not spiritual. Your attitude is carnal. And that's many believers. I won't say it's a default mode, but it's pretty close to a default mode. You have to get over yourself. There's nothing about you that's all that important. The most important thing about you, the most important thing about you, is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Heart stop. Everything else is less than nothing. You're not here. Does it say you're a citizen of this world? He says, no, you're not a citizen here. What are we here? What does he call us?
Sojourners
and pilgrims, right? We're passing through. This life and everything you have, I don't care where you live or what you have, it's a Motel 6 compared to where you're living, where you're going, right, Jeff? It's a Motel 6, a bad one at that, right? Filthy, dirty, and evil. And where you're leaving, when you leave here, when people leave here, Joe, for whatever reason, when they leave here, they've transferred out of the Motel 6, and now they're living in the kingdom of God. So everything down here, I tell you, is so worthless. You got to do, and I don't want to discount what you have to do, but it shouldn't be your focus. Doing it, do the best you can, do the best job you can, but your focus should be, I did that job because God gave me the ability to do it. Find God in everything, because, you know, it's sort of like the old expression, you know why a burglar never finds a cop? Joe?
Why is that?
He's not looking for one. And isn't that true? Isn't that true with us? Are you looking for God every day in your life? Are you looking for him? Are you putting him in? And are you taking him with you throughout the day to use in your life as a refuge, as a strength to get through things? If you're not, you're missing the boat. Oh, yeah, you're going to go to heaven. You're saved. He saved you. He bought you. But what's going to happen is when you get up there, it does say in Revelation, let's go there, Revelation, I think it's Revelation 21. Yeah, 21. Let's read that. I'll read it. Yeah, Revelation 21. We'll close with this for now. This is wonderful. I love God so much. Oh. Revelation 21.
Verse 8?
No. Here goes. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Okay? He's making a new world. He cursed the world. Remember in Genesis 3:15? He cursed it. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. When I read that and I studied this book, I got the idea of earth here, a new earth, and heaven here, like a teardrop coming right down over earth, and the transference from earth to heaven, continual, earth to heaven. Then it says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And here it comes. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That ain't no Motel 6. Everybody understand that? Mm-hmm. So what it's saying in essence is this: when he says wipe away the tears, as many people you can put wipe away the tears because I didn't do what I was supposed to do, wipe away the tears because I missed people. I don't care what it is. It's all going to be wiped away and done away with. There'll be no only joy and perfection. What does Psalm 16:11 say? At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore, okay? So that's what it's about, and he has to wipe away the tears. So let me just give you this parting note. If you examine your life with Christ, not daily, but two times a week, if you see where you're going with him, there won't be many tears he'll be wiping off your face. There won't be many tears you'll be wiping off your face. Why? Because you're taking account now of where you are with him. And that means that you love him enough that you're taking the time to say, you know what, I got to clean this up. I have to help that person and this person. And when you do that, when you get to heaven, the people that do that are the ones that hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what you want. Forget the tears. Well done, good and faithful servant. And everybody that checks their relationship with God has the best opportunity to hear those words. Everybody understand? Mm-hmm. No tears. They're going to be wiped away, but you should go up there with a whole truckload of fruit that you bore because you checked where you were with him. How am I doing? Any questions? Any thoughts?
Hey, I just wanted to make one comment about the teaching about Jesus, that he bore our sins. He didn't become sick.
Correct. Actually, what that actually means in the original language, it means that Jesus Christ was responsible for our sins. He took the responsibility as a kinsman redeemer, and he didn't. It wasn't that he had the sins. It was that he paid the penalty for the sins, the responsibility for it, so that we wouldn't have to. He tasted death, so we wouldn't have to taste the death of not being saved. And in him tasting death, and then putting that blood, the anointing on the altar, and doing that was the blood sacrifice. And listen. Don't know, I'm not going to get into it, but just to give you some idea. In eternity past, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost had a meeting. They decided of all the people they were going to make, they decided all the sin that those people would create, and God the Father said, this is what I need to satisfy all those sins of all those people, and you, Son, are going to have to pay it. And then after you pay it, Son, and you resurrect, and then you go to heaven, you come back to heaven, Holy Spirit, at Pentecost, you're going to indwell all those people, and you're going to be with them till the last days, till Christ comes again. That's the plan. That's the plan. That's how simple the plan is.
I just cringe because I heard, you know, people say, well, Jesus became sinner. He was holy the whole time.
He never had sin.
He
took the responsibility of sin.
Yeah.
Everybody understand that?
Yeah.
Okay, any other questions? A good point.
Because I think that some of the kids mad at churches use that, right?
No, it's not just them. There's a lot of Baptist churches that think that too.
Yeah, you're right.
When he said Father, why have you forsaken me? The lights went out. Remember, and all that happened when God was punishing him for us. The sins weren't part of it. It was the punishment. It was the actual punishment, the suffering he was going through for us. That's what it was. So it wasn't that God took Brian's sin and slapped it on his back and Mary's sin and slapped it on his back. It wasn't that at all. It was the responsibility for the sin. That's really what Judgment Day is. What is Judgment Day? It's God judging you and you taking responsibility, either going into the lake of fire or going into the kingdom. Do you understand?